Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 21.
There are some who believe that we shouldn't read fiction, that we should only read books that are instructive manuals. But what about biographies? In one sense, they are informative and instructive. And on the other hand, they are built upon narrative that can be embellished. What are their benefits? Which one should we read? Should we only read Christian biographies? We will discuss these questions and more today on Theology Simply Profound. Thank you for joining us today on Theology Simply Profound. My name is Rob McKenzie. I'm an MA student at Reformed Theological Seminary Global and a ruling elder here at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me as always is Bob Trill, the pastor of Westminster OPC, and Melody McKenzie, my wife and principal of Providence Christian Academy in Schererville, Indiana. Good afternoon, everyone.
Hello.
Hey, Rob. It's good to be back with you again today.
It's great. Now that we got all the bugs worked out as we normally do, listeners should know, we spend about 4 hours before we actually record, getting all the technical stuff done.
Trying to make things work properly.
Close to 4 hours, about. And now Melody's learning that. Almost 4 hours. Okay, so we're going to talk about, I thought we'd talk about biographies today. I think they're beneficial, to answer my own questions. What do you guys think? Biographies. Are they good?
Yes.
Okay, very good.
Helpful. As I look over and I see the stack of books you have there, Rob, and I'm reminded of Jonathan Edwards by Marsden on my shelf that I haven't read yet.
Yeah, that's a good one.
It's you should right read there. That. But I think biographies can be very helpful in learning about different era, learning about a different culture, learning about how Christians, if it's a Christian biography, dealt with different things in different times.
Yeah, I was actually surprised when I was pulling the books off my shelf to bring today, because I could have brought probably five or six more. How much I do read, spend time reading biographies, because I try to balance it out. And I think that's one reason why I read biographies is because I try to read different genres of literature. Theology, of course, especially doing seminary classes, just for my own knowledge, my own development as a Christian, I want to read theology. But looking at, especially biographies or autobiographies, being able to look at how people in the past have lived their Christian lives, what's happened with them, seeing them go through struggles, not just physically or situations in the world, but their own theological struggles, can help us to go through our own theological and personal and physical struggles, because we can see how the people of God endured. We can see really how God helped them endure. Mm-hmm. And so it's something that's motivational and really inspirational for me personally. Mm-hmm. And I think there are different people and there are different personalities. So other people might not be as encouraged by reading biographies as I am. Mm-hmm. But I still think it's something that is good for them to do.
That we can do to, there's the learning part of it. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes people look at biographies and they say, oh, I just don't live up to the normal Christian life, right?
Sure.
And they can sort of get down on themselves. But they can also, like you said, see it as an encouragement of how other people struggle too. It depends, I guess, in the biography in that regard. But
right.
For when I'm most know of people reading biographies like of missionaries of olden days or something mm-hmm. like that, right? From
right.
the 1800s, 1900s, and you read about those missionaries who went off to get things started in foreign countries, usually I think from Britain or from America. Are those types of biographies you've read?
Sure. Yeah. The Life of David Livingston mm-hmm. is one of them. The missionary, I think Melody and I grew up reading in the circles. It was very, very prominent to – you have to read The Life of D.L. Moody.
Okay.
And you just read recently. Not D.L. Moody, but
– George Mueller. Yeah. That was a fascinating book. It was written by Pearson, who was a contemporary of his and a friend of his. And it was very well written. And I learned a lot about George Mueller, but also about faith in God, which was his main point. You know, he started these orphanages, but he did that more so as an example to the people of God of how to have faith in God and in his word, and how to pray prayers mm-hmm. that will always be answered. If you pray according to the scriptures and according to God's will, you're aligning yourself with God's will. And so then your prayers will always be answered. And so that was one of his things too, to teach the people of God how to pray and how to have faith. So he used the orphanages as an example mm-hmm. of that. So that was great.
And that's the most recent biography you read?
That's, yes, that's okay. The most recent one I finished. And I'm at the same time reading Team of Rivals about Abraham Lincoln. That's written by Doris Kearns Goodwin. And so that one I'm reading at the same, time. I haven't finished it yet. It's very long.
Biography as genre, but two different, very different types of biographies, I'm guessing.
Right. Yes. Completely different. You know, the one on Mueller, I specifically was reading because I wanted to learn about prayer and the and how he organized his prayer life around teaching people how God answers prayer and to have faith. Mm-hmm. And he even said that he doesn't believe that he has the spiritual gift of faith, where some people are given this gift of like immense faith in things that God hasn't promised in his word, but that they believe that God will do. And he says, that's not the faith I have. I have the regular general faith that all Christians have, faith in the word of God. And then he prayed scripture back to God. Mm-hmm. And so that's why I was reading it, to learn more about that. And it was fascinating. And the Lincoln book I chose for two reasons. One, because my school was going through that period of history this year in history class. And then also because Lincoln is really known for his, the way that he can bring people together and unite people. Mm-hmm. And also the team that he put together on his cabinet was mm-hmm. many different people that you'd think. Well, the title says it, Team of Rivals. Okay. They were the people that he struggled against politically. And yet he put them on his cabinet because he's trying to get the whole country to come back together from this gigantic rift. And I mean, in that ways, he was kind of a genius as far as interpersonal relationships, mm-hmm. you know, that he could really see through that and build that back up again.
Well, and although I haven't read that, but you've been up, it's almost like I have, because you keep updating me on everything that's going on. And one thing that's very interesting is today you often hear people that want to say about Lincoln, well, sure, he might have been anti-slavery, but that was in the background. He didn't really fight against it. He just used that as a political weapon in the Civil War. But your biography, Goodwin, has brought out very well that anti-slavery was forefront for him in what he was trying to do. And he saw the slavery issue was the number one issue in the country that was dividing the country. Mm-hmm. So when he was trying to unite the country, it was to unite them in under the issue of slavery and how it was dividing the country. And so today, when people want to say, well, Lincoln, he always put that in the background, he'd choose as a political weapon. Well, that is not really what happened. And unless we go back, right, it's not historical. Unless we go back and either read the actual text of what was going on in history, or read a good historical volume about that time, or a biography, we're going to forget the kinds of things that make our country what it is today in that respect. And so it's the same thing with Christianity. Like I have one, A Spectacle Unto God, this is written by Don Kistler, Soda de Gloria Publishing, which Soda de Gloria is now owned by Reformation Heritage Books. And it's the life and death of Christopher Love, who was a Puritan. Mm-hmm. And he was ended up, because of his godly gospel preaching, put into the Tower and eventually executed. And so it's letters between him and his wife and some biography. And it just shows you the dedication that he had to the gospel, even unto death, amidst other people who would claim Christ. And yet they're saying, no, you know, we're not going to help him because he's not standing for exactly what we want. And of course, there's a lot else going on. We have, you know, Mary and Elizabeth and Edward and just all the things that are going on. But it helps the same kinds of struggles that he had, we struggle with. And another biography that I'll point out, John Calvin, A Pilgrim's Life, written by Herman Selderhaus, published by University Press, which, I thought was an excellent biography. And Calvin, I mean, if we're talking about one of the most polarizing people within Christianity today, even within Reformed circles, you're going to have people that have very differing opinions about who Calvin was, what he did in Geneva, the things he taught. And when you read the biography, one thing you learn from him is how much he loved his children and how when his wife died, how much he devoted to his children, how he took care of them, and then his children who would die, and the grief that he would have. And these people that we only hear of in quotes, or we pick up different
characters. Or slanderously.
Or slander. Well, yeah, exactly. Yeah. Exactly. We either can become, he can become somebody who is so saint-like that he loses his humanity, or he becomes a devil. Right. When really the truth is more in the middle. And it's good because not only does that help us, reading about Calvin here, not only does it help us to understand him as an individual and as a human, but then when we go to his theology and he starts talking to us or to the, as a pastor, he's talking to his congregation about suffering and enduring through suffering. You know, Calvin had a lot of physical problems. He had, you know, his sicknesses troubled him his whole life. So when he talks about sickness and having to give glory to God in our life, even through pain and sickness, he knows what he's talking about. Right. And we come to a personal, familiarity with that from reading biographies.
Right. And without the biography, you end up reading like the Institutes of Christian Religion in a vacuum.
Right. Exactly. Right?
And you don't get the context of the Reformation. You don't get the context of any of the things that were going on at Geneva at the time, or you might just hear a little bit about Severtus or the bad stuff that happened to him, and therefore everyone around him, you know, Calvin and all of Geneva, they were bad guys. And so getting a good biography helps you put writings in context, even writings that we might disagree with. We might see how the person was attempting to do something good, or we might get a sense of, oh, maybe that's why they are moving in that direction. You know, there's a way of interpreting literature called biographical interpretation, right? And sort of using a person's biography to help you understand what the person was like, the author or whatever, you know, whether it's a poet or what, you know, and this similarly, reading a biography can help you with that type of interpretation of even Calvin or Edwards, Luther. You know, I saw Jonathan Edwards down there, right, yeah, and I got Edwards over there. But we also have, you know, Luther's and the famous book about him is Here I Stand by Roland Baton.
Right.
Which I think you have there, yeah, too, I got somewhere.
There. Yep. Right.
There you go.
Well, yeah, and it's interesting you mentioned a few different ones on the on Jonathan Edwards. It's good to have multiple people, many different people writing biographies on the same, you know, person, because you can get somebody that is biased in one way or another. But if you read a couple biographies on the same person, you're not going to get the same biases with different authors. And so you can get a much better understanding of what's going on with the person and the time period. I mean, you mentioned Severus, where – you know, Calvin is known by a lot of people that he's a murderer, that he just killed this, you know, Severus guy. And when you go back in the history, what you learn about Severus is that every denomination, non-denomination, and church in the land condemned him to death for his heresies. Right. And Calvin actually kind of suggested that they didn't kill him, and that maybe, you know, that he tried whatever he could to figure out a way that he could not be killed. But then in the end, he did say, well, he, because he's not recanting, yes, he deserves that. Well, that's what they did at the time.
Right.
But he had no authority to issue a death warrant. He just said, yeah, I agree. But when you hear about it, today, it's, oh, he hated this guy because he was an Anabaptist.
Right.
And yet the Anabaptist churches at the time condemned Civetus to death as well.
But it goes comes across to us like, you know, he lit the match.
Exactly.
and poured gasoline.
Yeah, he went and dragged the guy out of bed and killed him. And everybody's saying, no, don't do that, Calvin. Oh, well, I guess it's done. but Civetus, you know, he was, it's always interesting. I think a biography on him should be written from a Calvinist perspective. but he, you know, Calvin had told him, don't come to Geneva. If you come to Geneva, bad things are going to happen. Mm-hmm. And he came to Geneva. It's like, why are you doing that? But just to talk about how, you know, it's good to have different volumes of biographies written by other people. A book came out shortly after Calvin's death that talked about life in Geneva that just, you know, condemned Calvin and Geneva mm-hmm. as the tyrant of Geneva. That's who Calvin was. And that one biography written by somebody who hated Calvin is where today, and that's what, you know, 400 years ago, 350 years ago. Now, today, that's what a lot of people, Calvin was a murderer and he was a tyrant. And it's based on that one biography mm-hmm. written 350 years ago.
We can also think of even more modern J. Gresham Machen.
Yeah.
So when he was a leader of the Christians coming out of the Presbyterian Church USA, and then he passed, died in 1937, January 1, 1937. There were obituaries that were, you know, out there. There were comments made, you know, from someone on the other side.
Mm-hmm.
And they all spoke very highly of him
mm-hmm.
because of who he was in his character. Pearl Buck wrote right, very highly yeah. of him, and they were at odds. And Mencken, who was a commentator at the time, wrote highly of him, even though he was an atheist. And then you had later Ned Stonehouse, who was one of his students and early professor at Westminster Theological Seminary, wrote a biography of him. It's a well-known biography. It's, you know, almost required reading for ministers in the OPC,
right.
and, you know, to make it through. But it's very, very lofty.
Mm-hmm.
Referring,
right.
you know,
right.
it's a very good treatment of who Machen was from Ned Stonehouse's point of view. And it's not very critical. So another one needed to be done. Now, D.J. Hart, or D.G. Hart, wrote an intellectual biography of Machen, Defender of the Faith, I think it's called. And while it's comprehensive and more critical in its appropriate places, just in an intellectual history of who this man was. And so just even with two people that appreciated Machen, you can get a broader and a more full breadth of understanding of who this figure was. And then even if you pull in, you know, smaller biographies, they're more like articles and stuff by our own historian, Charlie Dennison at one time, you get a sense of who Machen was. And so you get a nice full orbed view of the man, but what was in the man and God's work in this man himself to bring about even our own denomination, you know, speaking of, you know, this history that is ours within the 20th century. And it's very helpful, I think, to get that full orb sense from our historian as a church historian in the OPC, from a professional historian, D.G. Hart, and then, you know, from a friend, right? As someone who knew Machen personally. You get that sense of a well-established understanding of who he is. And I find that's very helpful too.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think knowing who the author is helps us mm-hmm. be able to process the book we're reading and exactly what you're saying with Melody, with your school. Do you emphasize reading biographies for the students? Is that something within a certain curriculum or?
We hadn't in the past, but just this year we started doing that somewhat. And so the oldest class in our school all read biographies and did reports on the person that they read about.
Did they get to choose their own biographies? Or?
Yes.
Okay, what, do you remember which ones, some of the ones that were?
I'm not sure because I wasn't actually in that class. And I'm not actually sure if they gave their reports yet because I had wanted to hear their reports. So I'll have to check up on that again and see.
So what do you think that does for students? You've had classes where you've assigned, I know.
Right. Well, academically, biographies put the flesh and bones on history. If you're just, you know, for people who aren't as interested in history, it can easily become a list of names, dates, places, and be a little dry if you don't like history already. But the biographies are what bring the lifeblood to it and help you understand what were the people doing at that time? What were they interested in? What was happening? And for people who do love history, it becomes even more so, because then you're getting into the life of the people that lived then and what was going on with them. And you get the different viewpoints of things as well when you're reading, you know, like if you're reading something about the Middle Ages and you read something from a poor person's perspective and a richer person's perspective, you have that whole class system and you get a totally different picture of the same event. Or any given war, somebody on the loser side or the winning side, you know, you have a different picture of it. So it's just interesting to compare that, and it gives you a lot more a depth of insight into history that you wouldn't normally have.
So do we see biography or autobiography or biographies in scripture?
Yeah, I think so. I mean, probably not the exact same way that we would describe biographies today, but we have something akin to it. And today with, you know, modern historiography, we tend to like things chronologically. We like to put things historically verified, you know, all these little details and footnotes and everything. But at a certain extent, you can call the Gospels biographies, right? I mean, they're biographies of Jesus from four different perspectives, from his, you know, birth to his death and resurrection. You can also speak of the Hebrews 11 has sort of little snippets of the life of certain individuals and how God worked in their lives, and then sort of, you know, short little portions. I'm not sure how, you know,
synopsis.
Snippets. Little spots of biography from a different perspective than what we might have had when we read through, say, Genesis, and you're looking at Abel, or you're looking at Abraham or Sarah. You're getting it from God's point of view through the author to the Hebrews.
What is the point for Hebrews in chapter 11? What is the purpose? What is the writer trying to do?
Well, we went through Hebrews not too long ago, and so I think the preacher's point there is to encourage the saints to whom he's writing, which, you know, there's an original audience and then there's the audience ever since, and that's the church generally, is to encourage them not to turn away from Christ. And what that does, that showing how God worked by faith through the, or not God working by faith, but the people by faith trusting in God, you get this sense of how God has worked in these individuals and continued to press them on and help them press on, push them on, and showed how by their faith they were able to see beyond their circumstances, that, you know, like the Hebrews that he's writing to, they're in difficult circumstances and they're being faced with the temptation to fall away. And so what they get to see through these cloud of witnesses, through these people, is that even in difficult circumstances, they promised, or they were able to look at what was promised to them, even though they couldn't see it. So faith was something that that was used in them to see with eyes of faith, see that what's invisible.
So it helps. It helps with their assurance.
Assurance.
Well, it helps with the insurance. And this episode brought to you by Geico. So we needed a sponsor.
So if only.
Yeah. So it helps us with our assurance, and that's the way biographies that we read today can do the same thing. Other scripture itself helps our assurance, but this is one reason why we should read biographies, autobiographies of Christians, because it helps us. And, you know, look through my books here. The Life of John Murray by Ian Murray, by Banner Truth. One thing that was really great about reading this biography with John Murray is you can see the start of Westminster Seminary, and of course the OPC, even you see that in there. And And you can see how you look at John Murray, this great teacher, and somebody who we look back on. And I mean, his book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, mm-hmm. just an excellent, excellent, helped me so much in my understanding of the atonement. So you read this book and you know, again, he, like I was talking about the book about Calvin, where all of a sudden he becomes a person and you see him through his struggles and his life and how he's in Scotland. And because of his defense of Christians in Canada who would take a train to church on Sunday morning because they live so far away, and the denomination that he was involved in Scotland didn't like that because it broke the Sabbath. And so he defends the people, and he wasn't necessarily saying that whether or not this was or was not a violation. He wasn't saying that he would do it. He wasn't saying that you should do it. He was just saying he understood why they were doing this, that they were taking the, mm-hmm. isn't it better? He would say, isn't it better that they would get on a train and they'd go to church? Maybe they're breaking the Sabbath, but they're coming to church. Isn't that better? And so because of that, he was no longer allowed to practice as a pastor. I mean, he wasn't
in Scotland, really.
Yeah, he wasn't actually, I mean, there's a lot more to him.
Yeah,
skipping through a lot of chapter here, but it was right at the beginning of, he had already graduated Princeton. This was, he was on his way, basically doing internships. He was on his way to becoming ordained in the denomination. But because of that article that he wrote in a journal, mm-hmm. they said no.
Nope.
And because of that, and because of all the teachers that had left Princeton to form Westminster Seminary, they needed a new teacher. They needed a lot more teachers. So then John Murray went to Princeton for a year. Mm-hmm. So he, and then eventually Westminster. So yeah. We see through, to me, it's interesting how an article in defense of Christians leads to him not being able to be ordained,
right?
Which leads to him eventually becoming this longstanding and very influential teacher at Westminster that probably helped build the long-lastingness.
Yeah, well, the systematic theology department, definitely.
Sure,
yeah.
Sure. Mm-hmm. But even the seminary itself. Mm-hmm. And to see the way that the Lord works even through adversity, and maybe some misunderstanding, maybe some overreaction.
Mm-hmm. Oh, strange providences, but, right?
Strange providences.
Now, that's a broader book than what's in the four-volume set, or is that the same thing? In the four volumes of...
I believe, I haven't looked at the one in the four volume set, but I believe this is a standalone.
Okay, yeah, it looks much bigger. Yeah. I didn't know that Murray had written that on Murray.
I don't think it's a relation.
No, but I don't think so either.
But it's still, it's excellent. Because I brought all these, I want to talk about them. But one that I read that I think is excellent, and oddly enough, I want to recommend for teenage girls. This is one that, it's a historical book. It's on Lady Jane Grey. Mm. And I love that period. It's time, you know, of the Reformation. You know, you have Edward and Mary and Elizabeth.
But Lady Jane Grey is so unknown to so many.
Right. And then, which is why I wanted to read the biography. Yeah. And it was incredible. Mm-hmm. It was inspiring to me to see this godly young woman who loved scripture, who loved the Reformed faith and died for it. Mm-hmm. And of course, a lot of political intrigue in here as well. But, and you know, there's a lot of things I'm actually not saying because I think I don't want to spoil it.
You don't want to spoil this
one. I don't. I mean, they're just incredible, incredible.
Well, who's that book by?
Oh, sorry. This is by Faith Cook. And it's published by Evangelical Press.
Okay.
Which is it's British publication. But you should be able to get it on Amazon, I would think. Just an excellent, excellent book.
And what's the title?
It is Lady Jane Grey, a 9-Day Queen of England. And one reason why I would recommend it for teenage girls is because it's about a teenage girl who understands scripture and understands doctrine. And, you know, we look at teenagers and we think, okay, well, we're going to catechize them. That's great. We should, you know. But, you know, I would want to push kids and teens toward a very robust mm-hmm. faith.
Yeah.
And it's not just the catechism that they can learn. It is all of Scripture that they can be studying. And I think that, and I would hope that this book, that there would be, especially girls, are going to obviously relate to another girl, that they would be inspired to look into the doctrines of justification. Because Jane was very happy to read theology hard. She had correspondence with Bucer and Calvin, and I mean, there were letters back and forth.
Didn't she know like Greek, Latin, Hebrew, and a variety of different languages?
She was very well educated. Yeah. Well, I mean, she was born of nobility, and so she did have those advantages. Mm-hmm. Today we have Google.
Google Translate, is that what you mean?
Well, Google to find the resources that, you know.
Yeah.
Today we have, I don't know, any some, what curriculum do you use for Latin for your school?
Well, yeah, I was just going to say she received a classical education.
There you go. Did anybody else have any other biographies that they were thinking of that they wanted to?
I was going to say that if somebody is thinking that they would like to try out biographies, but they aren't really big readers, that one way to get your feet wet and get into this, I would recommend John Piper's, I'm not exactly sure what you call them, like biographical sketches, maybe?
Mm-hmm. It's a series of them, right?
Yes. Yeah. Each year at his pastor's conference, that I'm not sure if it's continuing now, but anyway, for many years, he held a pastor's conference each year, and there would be different speakers at the conference, but every year he would present a biographical sketch of someone that he'd been studying all year, and he read numerous biographies of the same person in order to present it. And so then, so you can listen to all of these, and they're at Desiring God Ministries website. They're really, really well done. And that's what it has been very encouraging to me. A friend of mine, I will give a thank you and shout out to my friend, Tim Pizzoli, who downloaded them for me on CDs, because I drive an hour to work every day, back and forth 2 hours. And he put them on CDs so I could listen to them on my commute. And they're tremendously encouraging. And the thing that has really blessed me about biographies is that these are real people's lives. Mm. And you see these people, these men and women of the faith, who you can look at and put on a pedestal of like, oh, I could never be as great as this person. But what you read in biographies, you find out they're regular human beings, just like you and I. And that's what's been a blessing, is like they had struggles. And he brings that out in his talks of like what this person's struggle was. And I think that's an important thing in biographies, to read ones that are real and don't, I think you were saying earlier, Bob, that we should, you know, the biographies that kind of gloss over a person and make them seem so perfect, it doesn't give you a real picture. But the ones who get into the nitty gritty of a person's life and really show you, this person's flawed, but that's okay, because God used them for great ministry. Mm-hmm. And it's exactly what we're taught in Scripture, that he uses clay vessels, and it encourages each and every one of us. And the ones that John Piper has done, he's put together his transcripts and publish them in a series of books. And so I think that he gathers three of them and publishes them together.
Yeah, that's what I was just going to ask, and or at least comment on that. At least this one here, what we have by way of example, this is book two, is entitled The Hidden Smile of God, The Fruit of Affliction in the Lives of John Bunyan, William Cooper, and David Brainerd. And so I think he tries to put the three together that have some type of thematic resemblance, right? Like he's the fruit of affliction in their lives. So he's bringing that aspect of their life out. And some of these are people that you might not really hear much about. You don't hear a lot of things written about William Cooper these days, a hymn writer, who's written some of the, you know, the best hymns in at least the Trinity hymnal that we've read or sing. And I have another one of those books. It's looking at it right there on my bookshelf, but I can't reach it, or else I would get out. I think that's the one with Athanasius in it and J. Gresham Machen in it. And there's this, you know, both of them were contending. And there's one other person. I can't remember who, though. They're both of those guys are contending against something, you know, Athanasius against the world, right? And Machen not so much against the world, but, you know, against a powerful force that was seeking to diminish the gospel of Jesus Christ through a false gospel, the Presbyterian Church USA at the time. So,
yeah, and that's published by Crossway.
That's a Crossway publication? Yeah, okay. Crossway.
The series of those books is called The Swans Are Not Silent, and it's a really neat story of why it has such a peculiar title. So I'm trying to think who it was. It was somebody
Huss.
Who was a precursor.
Duncan, it was Huss, yeah.
Yes. So if you listen to his biography on Huss, then you hear the story of how the series got that name.
Okay.
So there's a little teaser for
all
you.
All right. So then we have to get, is that book one on Huss? So you have that to start?
I don't know if it's book one or not. It, okay. It probably
it would make
is.
Sense.
I would hope so.
Yeah.
Yeah. We'll find the one in Huss, whichever one it is. But yeah, no, that's really interesting. And, you know, we've been talking about biographies, but of course, you know, there are autobiographies out there as well. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you can get books that are the letters, there's the letters of George Whitfield, the letters of Calvin, the letters of a lot of different, famous Christians that we would, want to know better. And I love reading Calvin's letters are incredible because he's so pastoral.
Yeah.
And he's also a little more, free to just kind of write what he thinks, in the letters. I like that. But one thing about Calvin, that's so great is that while of course he can give us more details about what he believes, and he does that throughout with the different versions of the Institutes and things like that, but his theology is pretty much the same throughout his life, and yet so we just see different aspects of it.
Yeah, I mean it grows, but
yeah,
it certainly is primarily the same all the way through,
right.
As you said, you get a depth and richness even in his letters,
right? So, and of course through the letters of that people are writing, they're also writing about their contemporaries or to their contemporaries. So that's always interesting to see the different interactions between people that we would go and read biographies about. And then we see their own hand going back and forth, talking about a certain subject or something that's happening within the world. But I think Melody brings out a great point with Piper that, that you can also download these things on audio. There's a lot of great audio out there, MP3s. And even the books themselves, are a lot of them now are on audio if you can find them. So if you're not somebody that if you have trouble, I'm a very slow reader, actually. I can take a while to read a book, which I wish I was faster. But if you're somebody that just wants to listen and not read, I think you know, listening to an audio book is an excellent way to do it.
Another book that we haven't mentioned, pretty much, you know, I don't know if it's the first, but at first well-known to me, at least, is Augustine's Confessions, right? Mm-hmm. And the reason I thought of it is because you mentioned audiobook, and that's one I have on audiobook through ChristianAudio.com, I think is what it is. And they have a nice app out now for iPhone, Android, I think. And that's I've been listening to books on that. And Augustine's Confessions is very helpful, devotionally. And it's strange that reading about this man and his struggles is a devotional read, you know,
right.
but that's the way it turns out to be, you know, and he strikes, I mean, how long ago is Augustine around? And it still strikes a chord at our contemporary hearts.
Well, he talks about how he, you know, him and his friends steal a peach. And, you know, but the only reason why they took it is just so they could take it.
So they could take it. Right.
And it's just a great, great example of what sin is. Mm-hmm. No other reason just to just steal. We just want to steal.
Well, and another thing you learn through that book as well is you learn about other people. You learn about his mother. I was just talking to a lady here at church today about it, that Augustine's mother, Monica, well, first of all, you don't hear about many women from the Middle Ages. So here is finally a woman that you can read about.
A little earlier than the Middle Ages.
Yeah, a little earlier. Sorry about that. That was kind of unhistorical for a teacher to say. But
classical
you don't
school.
Hear about many women from that time period is what I was thinking, is that that Monica is this mother who just prays and prays and prays over her children, over her son. And that's so helpful. Like you were saying, devotional. It's so helpful for us when we see our young people making choices that we wish they wouldn't. And just to see this mother praying and weeping over her son, and he is writing about that. He knows that his mom is praying for him, you know, and just that added conviction to his heart and all. It's just,
and she prays for decades.
Thing. Yeah, this isn't like 2 weeks of praying.
Right. This is just a devoted mother to her son and to God.
Yeah, we ought never think, sort of off topic, but we ought never think that prayer is just something we can do, you know, as though it's this a small thing.
Right.
Mm-hmm. It devoted prayer is a hard thing to do, especially when it's decades long.
Right.
And that's a great spiritual gift to be able to pray regularly for someone. That's wonderful.
And just one, I know we're getting close to close, but I just want to throw this out there. And one time somebody told me, reading. Yeah, that's a nice hobby you have. Do you see reading as a hobby?
No. I mean, yes.
That's very political of you.
I love reading, but I don't read as much as I ought, which is why when spring break came, I finally finished my George Mueller book that I started two spring breaks ago.
I was a slow reader.
I know. It's just, reading is a wonderful hobby, but it's meant to be something that we do all the time as well. I mean, we've just spent all this time talking about how encouraging it is to read these books. And then if we don't read them, we're not getting that encouragement.
Right. Yeah. I mean, I guess it depends on what you mean by hobby. I mean, it's something we do for work, so it's not a hobby in that respect, but we can read it on our free time, so it is a hobby in that respect, and that it's something that we can do for fun and that we enjoy doing. So I guess it's something we're supposed to do by way of reading God's word.
Right. Well, that's the thing. God has given us a very big book and commanded us to read it, meditate it on it, and memorize it.
Yeah.
I mean, it is reading in and of itself is much more than a hobby. It isn't a hobby for the word of God.
It depends on the word subject. Of God. It's not,
right. Well, that's it can be reading. There's reading for pleasure, and there's reading for instruction, and there's reading for work.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so there's different reasons why we read, but I don't think we can say reading is a hobby. I think we can have it as part of our enjoyment books that we read, that it's not that's hobby like. But I don't think we can look at reading as just a hobby. I don't think we can put it in that category. But I just want to see what you guys thought about that.
Yeah, it's not something I've ever actually categorized as a hobby or not as a hobby. It's not something I've thought of.
It's funny because it was myself and my two good friends, and we're sitting there, and myself and my one friend who's a lot like me, we're talking about books, and the other friend was, well, that's a very nice hobby, and we both, without a second, both looked at him and said, it's not a hobby, just because we didn't want it to, you know, this isn't, you know, like watching a baseball game, you know, that's just enjoyment. That's for fun or whatever. That can be a hobby, or playing a video game can be a hobby, or, you know, building ships, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's enjoyment. If you want to make models and things like that, that's fine. But reading seems to, we looked at it at the time, mm-hmm. and since I've thought about this, it's very much an essential part of life. And I think the reason why God gives us a book, because he created us to have this as an essential part of our life. And again, I think listening to a book is the same as reading. You don't have to have it open. You don't have to look at the, you know, but if you're listening to the book, it's the same thing. You're reading a book. Anyway, I just want to throw that out there and see what you guys thought. any other books that we missed that you want to talk about, or are we done?
Well, nothing that I really want to talk about, but just a recommendation, and that is if people want to read more substantive sort of, they're not Christian books, but David McAuliffe, mm-hmm. he wrote John Adams, and he wrote a book on Harry Truman. He's just really excellent writer. And those are two biographies that are I would highly recommend. One mm-hmm. won a Pulitzer Prize, the Truman book. That's a very big book, but it's a very, very well-written and excellent story of a biography. So he's one person I would go to if you're looking for something, you know, a president or that type of history. He's just really well done.
God declares himself to us in a book and commands us to read. Biography, autobiography, it's all throughout Scripture. It can help us to live better lives and understand God. Reading biographies for those who have lived lives serving God can help us in our struggles and encourage us to endure for the faith so that we can live faithful lives to God. Thank you for joining us today on Theology Simply Profound.
It's been good talking to you, Rob.
Bye.